If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the New Testament. I'm reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. A very familiar passage for most of us, if not all of us. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. I'm reading from the New International Version. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Flowers fade, the grass withers, but this very word of God that we just read endures forever. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege and the freedom that you have given us in this country to worship you in this place today, Father, a freedom that many of our brethren in many parts of the world do not even experience, even today. Father, we thank you for the availability of your word, that we can also freely open your word, read it, meditate upon it, and be instructed by it. Father, we ask that you will speak to us even through this sermon today. I pray that you would give me a double portion of your anointing, that you will speak through me, that your word will find a lodging place in your people's hearts. It will not return to you void. And when all have been said and done, Father, may we be so careful to give back the praise, the honor, and the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The congregation may be seated. Today we continue our sermon series on celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be finishing that up, I think, with two more or three more sermons after this. And one major thing that we celebrate about our Lord Jesus Christ is that He came to save us. Amen. Jesus Christ came to save us by offering His own life on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. The finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross sealed our salvation. Amen? It sealed our salvation. It is finished. It is completed. And even though there are still a lot of people today who are skeptical about this, the best proof we can show them are the testimonies of lives that were changed because of the love of Jesus Christ for them. John chapter 3, verse 16 clearly says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Now, one story in the Bible that conveys the testimony of a changed life is the story of Zacchaeus, found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. I'm sure that most, if not all of us here, are familiar with this story. How many of you have heard of the story of Zacchaeus before? Raise your hands. Most have heard of that story because we have heard it told to us by our Sunday school teachers, right? Or by our parents when we were still young. And the image that really stuck in our minds, as far as I am concerned about Zacchaeus, is that he was described as a short man, probably about 5 feet in height or a little less. In fact, there's a song that we used to sing about him in in my adopted tongue, which is Hiligaynon. I speak Kidaraya, but I adopted my wife's tongue, which is Hiligaynon, which is one of the dialects in the Philippines, and it goes like this. Remember that? Si Zacchaeus, kilala ko, putot siya nga tao, nagsaka siya sa kamuro, agod makakita. Si Jesus nagapadulong, kag siya nakatangla, nagsiling siya sa chaos, panaog ka, upod kita nga duha, upod kita nga duha. Translation? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he would to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I am going to your house today. For I am going to your house today. Again, I would like to say that the story of Zacchaeus is one of the best known and best loved Bible stories. That is, if we ask the opinion of our children. And this morning, we will have the opportunity to unpack the story one more time, especially as it relates to the focus of our sermon series today, which is that Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to those who are lost, that we may be assured of our salvation because of that undeniable fact. But as we unpack the story, there's no way that we can get around verse 1, because of course, Luke chapter 19 starts with verse 1. And so as we read this verse here, we learn that Jesus entered Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Now, there's one thing that we need to know about this part of the story, and it is that this was Jesus' final visit to Jericho. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ has been to Jericho many times before. But this visit that is recorded for us in this particular passage is going to be his last. Because the truth of the matter is that he is only days from being crucified. He is only days from offering his life on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Bible scholars inform us that Jericho was one of the most important cities of ancient Israel, located in the tropical plain about 6 miles west of the Jordan River. It was a center of trade, commerce, business, industry, and agriculture, and it's also been a very important city for many generations. Remember the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? It was already there. It was a very great city, even at the time of Joshua. So Jericho was known for two things above everything else. Firstly, it was known for the balsam, which was grown and sold throughout the ancient Near East. And secondly, it was also known for the growing, harvesting, and production of dates from the date palm trees. They were sold, these dates were sold and shipped to all countries around Israel. One other note, there was a major road which ran from the south to the north through Jericho at the time. So if you were coming from the north down along the western side of the Jordan River and you wanted to go to Jerusalem, you would go through the city of Jericho. And then from the north or the east, if you were coming through Damascus, you would come through Jericho. Finally, from the south, you would cross over from the Dead Sea and up through Jericho to Jerusalem. So what this geographical information about Jericho tells us is that this major metropolitan center in Jesus' day was a good place. It was a perfect place for people who are interested in business, for people who are interested in making money, because if you knew what you were doing, you could make a lot of money in the city of Jericho. It was also a good place to be if you had a good idea and were willing to work hard to make your idea become reality, because a lot of things went to Jericho and a lot of things came out of Jericho. In other words, you will not have a problem attracting potential customers in the city of Jericho. Again, in verse 1, we read that Jesus came to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and by this time he has come to the city amidst the greatest possible fanfare. You see, about 3.5 years of ministry that included performing many miracles. No one can ignore our Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And so when the word began to spread that he has come to Jericho again, people by the hundreds or perhaps by the thousands flocked down this narrow street, their streets to meet Jesus as he entered the city. Some wanted to talk with him, others wanted to hear him teach, and still others wanted to touch the sleeve of his garment with the expectation that he will work another miracle for them, because he was known as a miracle-working rabbi. Take note, the majority of Jericho's residents were there, including Zacchaeus, who was considered as the most hated man in town. In verse 2, we read that he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. And take note that what Luke wanted to tell us here is that Zacchaeus became very rich. He became very wealthy because he was a tax collector. You see, in those days when the Romans controlled the taxation of the ancient Israel, they would set it up in such a way that they divided Israel into three districts and assigned a commissioner in each district, specifically in the city of Caesarea, in the city of Capernaum, and in the city of Jericho to collect taxes on their behalf. Now, the district commissioner was usually the person who had bid the most for the right to be the head tax collector. And in Jericho, it was Zacchaeus, the greedy thug who used pressure and intimidation to extort money from his fellow Jews, from the common people of Israel. Now, please notice that as the head of the tax collectors, Zacchaeus has three strikes against him. Number one, he was a tax collector, and tax collectors back then were not liked any better than tax collectors are liked today. Think of the IRS. If you like the IRS, then good for you. Good for you. God bless you if you like the IRS. Number two, he was a crook and a cheat because he would collect more than the designated taxes that the Romans imposed and put the rest in his pocket. And number three, he was working for the hated Roman Empire, so we have a crooked tax collector working for the enemy, which explains why his fellow Jews hated his guts and could not stand the sight of him. And so as we continue with the story, we learn in verses 3 and 4 that Zacchaeus was not only the most hated and despised man in Jericho, but he also had another huge problem, which is that he was too short to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the rest of the people that day, he also wanted to get a glimpse of the miracle-working rabbi from Galilee, so he pushed his way down the street. He tried to stand on his tiptoe, but it did not help. He started pushing and asking people to excuse him because he had to get through. But when the people turned and saw that it was him, they spat right in his face and did the best they could to squeeze him and hold him at bay until Jesus passes. But Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus to the point that when he spied a sycamore tree up ahead, he ran down the street even though it was undignified for a wealthy government official to do so. He climbed into the tree, which was something like an oak tree with limbs that came down near the ground. He draped himself over a limb and waited for Jesus to come his way. There he was, just relaxing, waiting for Jesus to come his way. Just notice that what Zacchaeus did here was that he ran down the street like a little boy following a parade. Now what happened next in the story is worth our attention because in verse 5, we read that when Jesus reached the spot, that is the spot underneath the tree where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Now, if you're wondering how Jesus was able to know Zacchaeus' name, we can come up with a number of explanations, like maybe somebody spotted Zacchaeus up there and threw a rock at him, and it hit him on the road, and it got people's attention. Or maybe somebody yelled, "Get that creep out of here." Or perhaps Jesus Christ has heard about Zacchaeus before. Or could it be church that right there and then, our Lord Jesus Christ recognized a hungry heart? You see, if we truly, if we study the Gospels, one of the amazing things we will discover is that whenever our Lord Jesus Christ calls a person by name, something is about to happen. Because the truth of the matter is that our Lord Jesus Christ never uses anybody's name in vain. And going back to verse 5, we read Jesus saying, Zacchaeus! He called him by name, Zacchaeus! Come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. So if you would like to write words in the margin of your Bible, write beside verse 5 the word grace, if you have that in your Bibles. And then beside verse 6, write the word faith. Because here we read that upon hearing Jesus' invitation, Zacchaeus came down and welcomed our Lord Jesus Christ gladly. This right here is the doctrine of the free grace of God. This is the story of what salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. You see, Zacchaeus is up on a tree. He's interested in Jesus. He's watching, and here comes our Lord Jesus Christ. He stops and he calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Church, that is the grace of God, and that's where salvation begins. Take note that Zacchaeus had nothing with which to recommend himself to God. Zacchaeus had nothing to deserve an invitation from the Master, because he was the worst man in the city. And that's the man that our Lord Jesus Christ in the story singles out. That's the unmerited grace of God. Zacchaeus! Zacchaeus, you wicked old tax collector, come on down. We're going to eat supper at your house today. That's the grace of God. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus came on down and he received Jesus gladly. And that's the human response to the grace of God. That's what salvation is. Zacchaeus had nothing to recommend himself to Jesus. He had nothing good in his past, nothing at all. But the heartwarming part of this narrative is that Jesus Christ invited him anyway. Church, do you want to know how to be born again? Here it is. When Jesus calls you, answer him gladly. Can I say that again? If you want to be born again, when Jesus Christ calls you, answer him gladly. And how do you know when he calls you? Believe me, you will know it when you hear his voice speaking to your heart, when you want to leave your life of sin, when you are ready, come on down and gladly receive him. But perhaps you would say, Pastor D, I'm not good enough. Well, neither was Zacchaeus. And Pastor D, I've been a bad person in the past. Well, Zacchaeus was bad too, and even much worse than you are. Well, Pastor D, I am an outcast. People don't like me. Well, so was Zacchaeus. He was the man that Jesus picked out in spite of all his bad traits and his terrible past. Church, I tell you that this is salvation made simple, and this is a beautiful picture of the grace of God saving even the worst of sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a dirty person, an ugly person like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Very briefly, moving on to verses 7 and 8, here we read that when Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly and invited Jesus to come to his house to have a meal, together all the people who saw this began to mutter, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, how many of you have New International versions of your Bibles? If you are, yes. Take a look at your Bibles, in this particular verse. If you're reading from the New International version of the Bible, you will notice the quotation marks around the word sinner, meaning that the people considered Zacchaeus not just a small sinner, but a big sinner, a gross sinner, a terrible sinner, and a person they would never associate with. However, interestingly, Zacchaeus in that mind is critics are reactions and comments at all, because in verse 8 of our text, we are told that instead of arguing with them or justifying his own actions. He simply stood up after the meal and said to Jesus, "Lord, look, here and now I gave half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will give it back four times the amount." And finally, in verses 9 and 10, we read that after hearing Zacchaeus speak, by the way, this was the only place in the Bible where Zacchaeus is recorded saying anything. Interesting. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That was a fast recollection of just a very interesting story. Now, what do you think are the lessons we can learn from this story? I believe there are many. But let me highlight at least three lessons for consideration, and then we will close. Firstly, now lesson number one. From verses 3 and 4, we learn that there is no shortage of hungry hearts even today. Amen? Ha! I like that! There is no shortage of hungry hearts even today. You know, if you had taken a poll that day and asked, "Name the most hated man in Jericho," I'm sure that Zacchaeus would have been named on 99% of the ballot. Virtually everybody would have said, "This is the worst man in town." And then if we'd ask the second question, "Who is the least likely person to want to see Jesus?" There's no doubt that Zacchaeus would once again have been at the top of the lists. You see, people had written off this crooked tax collector long ago. But when Jesus Christ came to Jericho that day, he saw a man up a tree that was so desperate to see him. And it was the man everybody hated. Just going to tell you something. You know, sometimes in our effort to share the gospel, what happens? We get so discouraged, right? Because we think that our friends and our loved ones are never going to listen. We try to share Jesus Christ at work. We try to share Jesus Christ with our friends and our neighbors. We try to build bridges. We try to get to know people, to get people to know who don't know the Lord. We get discouraged when they don't respond quickly. Sometimes they go months and years without responding at all. We look at them and we conclude that they are hardened to God. But you see, the story of Zacchaeus reminds us not to jump to hasty conclusions, right? Because if we had looked on the outside, we would have written Zacchaeus off because society had written him off. However, in his heart, the Holy Spirit was working and waiting for the day when Jesus Christ would arrive. Al Kasha, and I don't know if you heard about him, a gifted Christian songwriter in Hollywood, and had won 2 Oscars. You would know these songs. Because I can still remember. I'm not old enough, but I can still remember these songs. One for the song, "There's Got to Be a Morning After." Remember that? From Poseidon Adventure. "There's got to be a morning after." Yes, Saul is singing that. And one for the song. Another interesting song. "We'll Never Love This Way Again." Remember that? The Towering Inferno. "We will never love this way again." And when he was asked, "What's life like in Hollywood?" he gave this response: "I find that more than any place in the world, people are most responsive to Jesus Christ here. You think they're most loved, but this is the first place that they're most unloved. One day the trade papers, they're told they're big stars. The next day they're told they're nothing. We're used to considering Hollywood as a moral cesspool, but I reiterate that people are most responsive to Jesus Christ here because they've got the power and the glory and the glitter, and they've found out it's not enough." Think Robin Williams. Think Heath Ledger. So church, let us thank God that there are still hungry hearts in Hollywood. There are still hungry hearts even here in Houston, in Missouri City, and everywhere. And just because we don't see the signs on the outside does not mean that our friends and loved ones have not climbed up a tree to see Jesus as he passes by. It may not look on the outside like anything is happening. But if we keep on praying for our friends and loved ones, the Holy Spirit can move and will move to bring conviction to them so that in God's own time, and his own way, they will come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Campus Crusade for Christ has this definition of evangelism. Evangelism is simply sharing the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. and leaving the results to God. No one is beyond salvation. So let us keep on praying and evangelizing and doing missions and discipling so that those who are lost will be given the opportunity to know our Lord Jesus Christ personally and that they too will experience the gift of new life in Him. Lesson number two is quite heavy. Verses 7 to 8, we learn that the reality of our new life in Jesus Christ will be seen at precisely the moment of our old weakness. Can I say that again? From verses 7 and 8, we learn that the reality of our new life in Jesus Christ will be seen at precisely the point of our old weakness. In verse 8, we read again that after the meal, what did Zacchaeus do? He stood up and said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will give it back four times. I'll give back four times the amount." Please understand here that what Zacchaeus is doing is that he is admitting, right, his misdeeds to Jesus. He was confessing his sins. He was repenting of his sins here. And since the point of his weakness was in the area of money, greed, and lust, that was the point at which he wanted his new life to be demonstrated. You see, it would not do Zacchaeus any good to say, "Lord, I'm not going to curse anymore." Because cursing was not his problem. And it would not do to say, "Lord, I'm going to be a nice guy." Because being a jerk was not his problem, although maybe he was a jerk. And it would not do for him to say, "Lord, I'm going to give more offerings to the temple," because I'm sure that as a Jew, he was religious. Oh, even on the outward appearance will tell us that he was religious. At least he was giving his offerings to the temple. That was at the point of his weakness, because the point of his weakness was money, right? It was greed for money, and nobody would believe that he had really changed unless he had changed in this particular area of his life. Church, when you come to Jesus, if your problem is gossip, if that area does not change, don't think that anybody is going to buy your Christianity just because you are here for worship services Sunday after Sunday. So if you gossip and that's your weakness, and if it does not change, then coming to church is not going to make any difference at all. It's not simply that you add on something to your past weaknesses. Rather, real or true conversion is shown when you change in the future in what you used to be your weak point. If pornography is your problem, if sleeping around is your problem, then this is the area that has to change. If that doesn't change, then being involved in the various ministries of this church is not going to convince anybody at all. And if bitterness is your problem, then that's the area that has to change. If a bad temper is your problem, then that's the area that has to change. If treating people like dirt is your problem, then that's the area that has to change. And if being disrespectful to those in authority over you is your problem, when you come to Jesus, that's the area where the change has to be demonstrated. You see, we can talk about faith all we want, but unless our faith is backed up by the evidence of a changed lives, no one will listen to us. Take note that we are justified before God by faith, but we are justified before men by what they see us do as a result of our faith. So we can talk all we want about our faith, but then we must also show it by the way we live, specifically by the change that Jesus Christ had made at the point of our past weakness or weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Titus chapter 3 verses 1 to 7, remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility. At one time, we too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and by renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before man, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Last lesson. From verses 9 to 10, we learn that the moral of the story of Zacchaeus is Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Can you hear an amen to that? And this is a lesson to us as to why we exist as First Philippine Baptist Church, and also why God has placed us in this world. You know that? You see, our Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Exhibit A would be Zacchaeus. Even so, the reason we are here is to follow our Savior and Lord as we seek and bring to His feet that which is lost. Can I say this very gently, church? Sometimes it is easy to mutter and complain and say, I'm not sure if we want those Zacchaeus types here in our church. We don't want sinners here. I'd rather go someplace else. Pastor D, Lester, Eric, Neil, Pastor Alvin, elders of the church, you know what? If you start bringing in people who are sinners, really sinners, I'd rather go someplace else. But if we are not willing to do what our Lord Jesus Christ did, then we can hardly call ourselves His disciples. And if we as a church have decided that only the good, the pure, the righteous, and the holy can come into this place, then we are not worthy of the name Christian, because to follow Christ in this world means to do what He has already been doing. So let me close this message by asking you this one important question. If Jesus were to come to Houston or Missouri City today, where do you think would we find Him? Now, while He would come to this sanctuary for a personal communion with His Father in heaven, I believe that most of the time we will find Him seeking those who are lost, wherever that may be. He'd be talking to those who are the worst of sinners. He'd be talking to those who feel like there's no hope of change for them. And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ would be if He came today. And here's one more thing I want to leave with you. If the church wants Jesus, then the church has to go where Jesus is. Can I say that again? If the church wants Jesus, then we have to go where Jesus is, out into the world where people are hurting, where people are hungry for the living bread, where people are thirsty for the living water, and where people are longing to experience the fullness of life that only Jesus Christ can offer. And so my prayer for all of us is this, that we will take seriously the challenge of going out of this place, in showing to the world that Jesus Christ has really made a difference in our lives, right? We don't preach to the choir here anymore. We have to go out into all the world and tell others what Jesus Christ has done for us. But you know what? In order for us to do this, some of us this morning may need to make a searching moral inventory of our lives and ask, where do we really stand before God? Or others may need to make a list of the people we have hurt and offended and resolve before God that as far as possible, we will make things right with the people we have hurt so badly, because until we do that, I believe that we will not get very far in our Christian life. You may be coming to church, but if you are harboring any bitterness against a friend, against a loved one, you know what? You will not go far in your Christian life. And this is actually basic stuff for Christians, right? And you know what would happen when we take these steps and many more? We will be providing to the world living proofs of two things. First proof, living proof of why Jesus Christ came into this world, right? They see that. He came to save. And how is a person who has been saved by grace? And second, living proof of the difference Jesus can make when he comes into a person's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It is my prayer for this church, for every one of us here, that we will be living proof of the demonstration of God's saving grace, of His love for us, wherever we go from this place today. Father, we thank you that through the story of Zacchaeus, you have given us a very clear picture that you came to seek and to save those who were lost. You sought us. You found us. We responded to your invitation, Father, to come to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we also do the same, especially as we go out of this church into the world, that we may be living demonstrations of your love for us and living demonstrations of a life changed only by your grace, your love, and your mercy. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.